wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
To most 21st century Christian ears, the exchange between Jesus and the lawyer is perceived as a conflict, a hostile encounter between the Son of God and a representative of temple authority. But if we read it as Luke intended, this passage is a Jewish text written for a first century Jewish audience about two Jewish men who are well-versed in Jewish scripture, Torah. The biblical storyteller Richard Swanson tells us that this is not a conflict, it's an argument, which is something students and teachers of Torah actually find interesting and engaging, and more to the point, honorable and respectful. The purpose of argument would be to explore and plumb the depths of the truth of Torah, the truth of their faith. And the more challenging the exchange, the more respect the interlocutors would have for one another, and the more they learn. And this is what's happening in today's gospel. It's a brainstorming session as opposed to a fist fight. There is nothing in the text that indicates that the lawyer, the Torah expert, is being hostile. He calls Jesus teacher. It is in an atmosphere of inquiry that pervades this exchange, not conflict. Now, that said, we can look again at the lawyer's final question. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, Richard Swanson argues that the translation, "wanting to justify himself," reflects a contemporary 21st century Christian perspective, not a first century Jewish perspective. So a better way of saying it would be, he wanted to be strictly observant. He said to Yeshua, "And who is my neighbor?" See how incredibly different that is? This is not about self-righteous self-justification. It's a quest for truth in partnership with Jesus. His question is really, "Jesus, how do I live a life that truly honors God's goodness and loving kindness?" To which Jesus responds with a parable, surprising and even shocking in its content and in its implication. Now we're going to return to Jesus and the lawyer, but now we need to look at the story within the story. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the gospel's greatest hits. The concept of the Good Samaritan is part of our culture, representing one who does good things for others in need. Good Samaritan hospitals, Good Samaritan laws, etc. We are told to be Good Samaritans. And this parable often invites us to imagine ourselves in the place of the Samaritan, the one who does good for someone who is suffering. Often, we're called to envision the Samaritan in contemporary terms as an outcast, as an oppressed minority who earns our sympathy by his surprising act of care and mercy. Now, sometimes we find ourselves challenged by these images. We learn to see a certain marginalized group with new eyes. New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine says that this interpretation is good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough to reflect the perspective of the first century Jewish audience to which it was addressed. The conventional interpretation that we know, that we learn in Sunday school, it challenges, yes, but it has yet to provoke or shock. So, remember that a parable was intended to provoke, or shock, or indict. And if it didn't leave you feeling feeling seriously challenged or even disturbed, it hasn't done its job. And Jesus was a master at parables. And while his healing could comfort the afflicted, his parables definitely afflicted the comfortable. The parable of the Good Samaritan was originally known, I didn't know this, as the parable of the man who fell among robbers. Which is a really important point, because if we do what we usually do with this parable, which is to imagine ourselves as the focus of this story, we must imagine ourselves not walking along the dangerous road to Jericho, but in the ditch, beaten, robbed, stripped, and left for dead. Thinking, who is going to help me? So a priest comes up the road, sees you in the ditch, and crosses by on the other side. A Levite comes up the road a little later, sees you in the ditch, and likewise crosses by on the other side. Little aside here, a priest is a Levite who has been set aside for special service in the temple. A Levite is a member of the tribe of Levi who is not necessarily trained as a priest. So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So, that being said, why do the priest and the Levite see you suffering and pass you by? Why would they do that? Now, Richard Swanson and many interpreters of the story, including me, have stated that the reason was that the priest and the Levite were obligated by purity codes not to come in contact with your half-dead body, or if you're actually dead, your corpse. The conventional wisdom is that the priest and the Levite, like a doctor doing triage, have made a difficult and painful but understandable choice to tend to the well-being of their faith rather than attend to their suffering. To which Amy Jo Levine delicately replies, hogwash. She says, arguments that read the parable in terms of uncleanness or purity are made by modern Christians, not by Jesus or Luke. Neither gives the priest or Levite an excuse, nor would any excuse be acceptable. Their responsibility was to save a life they failed. Saving a life is so important that Jewish law mandates that it override every other concern, including keeping the Sabbath. Their responsibility, should the man have died, was to bury the corpse. They failed there as well. Okay? So who comes down the road next? The power of what comes next is dictated by what Levine calls the rule of three. I'm going to need your help here. The rule of three says that if you can name two things in a set, that everybody will know the third. For example, Larry, Moe, or father, son, got it. In the case of the parable, everybody hearing it knew that the sequence was priest, Levite, Israelite. Priest, Levite, Israelite. Okay. So, you're dying in the ditch. Do you see an Israelite coming down the road to save you? Nope. Jesus tells his audience, including his lawyer questioner, that the third person is a Samaritan. That, says Levine, is as shocking as saying Larry, Moe, Hitler. It is unspeakable. It is even unthinkable. We need to understand this comparison, because most of us don't understand the antipathy between Samaritans and Jews in Luke's and Jesus' time. When we usually hear this story, we might see the Samaritan as an oppressed minority, one to be shunned, when actually the feeling between the two groups was much more like enmity. Levine says, we should think of ourselves as a person in the ditch and then ask, is this third person in your view. Worse, you weren't even sure that you could feel safe in this person's care. It's that bad. But he stops. He has pity on you. He treats your wounds. He makes sure that you will receive continuing care. He saves your life. Martin Luther King Jr. shared his theory about this parable. He said that he thought that maybe the priest and the Levite, faced with the choice to help or pass by, worried about what would happen to them if they stopped. This is dangerous. Even without the excuse of purity codes, it just wasn't safe. There were bandits on the road. The Samaritan was also worried, but he saw it another way. If he didn't stop, what would happen? Not to him, but to the man in the ditch. So Jesus asked one final question of the Torah expert, his lawyer. He says, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy is what God does. The shock of this parable comes not only in seeing true humanity in someone usually viewed as dangerous and subhuman, but also in realizing that that same person is capable of doing what God does for someone they usually viewed as dangerous and subhuman. The one who showed him mercy. The lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He was shocked by Jesus' parable, but he recognized the truth of the argument, that the face of the one we most despise and fear, even though we say we would rather die than admit this person who showed mercy, the truth is that this person has a human face in the image and likeness of God. The truth is that this very person is still capable of saving our life as we lie in the ditch, even if we cannot speak their name. If we can